how beautiful heaven must be. You know, we often talk of in our prayers and in our services about coming before the throne of God. And we rightly understand that God is the King of the universe. The 95th Psalm in the first three verses says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make joyful noise with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Now the Bible pictures God sitting on a throne of majesty and greatness. In the sixth chapter of Isaiah and in verse 1, it says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. But also in the seventh chapter of Daniel in verse 9, it says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and hair on his head like the pure wool, his throne like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And all these gives us a great, great picture of God sitting on his throne. But the greatest picture that we can find comes in the book of Revelation in chapter 4. And this will be the basis of our text for tonight, the first 11 verses. So keep your fingers on this passage. And if you will, put in your mind a spiritual picture that you're walking up the steps to the gates of the throne room. And the great golden doors of that throne room swing wide open before us. And then we see this tremendous picture that is presented to us in Revelation chapter 4. God is on his throne, surrounded by the cherubim. The 24 elders are sitting around him. A sea of glass spreads out from the throne like a floor of crystal. We are in the presence of God. So what transpires is the question of when we come before the throne. You know, each and every day, regardless, we see beauty around us. Whether it is in the form of art or people or music or food or even nature itself, there is beauty all around us. But there is a deeper beauty that we appreciate that is associated with spirituality. A morally pure life is a thing of beauty. And in that regard, there are some truly beautiful people in this world. But we haven't seen true beauty, however, until we've seen God. God's beauty surpasses the works of man's hands. God's beauty surpasses even the world of creation. And God's beauty surpasses the purest of lives. David in the 27th Psalm in verse 4, it reads, One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Now, if you will, let's look at verse 3 of Revelation 4. And it says, And he sat, and that he sat was to look upon like the jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, the sight like unto an emerald. Now, jasper and sardine stone is a deep, brilliant red color. An emerald is a deep and brilliant green. The picture is of one whose beauty is deep and brilliant. Beauty is defined as the quality present in a thing or person that gives intense pleasure or deep satisfaction to the mind, whether arising from sensory manifestations, such as shape and color and sound. It's also a meaningful design or pattern or something else as a personality in which high spiritual qualities are manifest. God is the one who gives us intense spiritual pleasure, but he also gives us a deep satisfaction to the mind. God here in Revelation 4 is exalted. The word exalted means to raise up, to be elevated, to be lifted up. And when we think of that word, we think of a king on his throne as being exalted. He is above it all. His place and station lifts him above the mundane and the average. He is above such things. But not only is he above things physically, but also in authority. His power and his prestige, his honor and magnificence, it's all there in that exaltation. But here we have God, that king, sitting on his throne in the throne room of heaven. In the 57th Psalm, in verses 5 and verse 11, they both say, "Be thou exalted, God, above the heavens, let thy glory be above all the earth." But it is verses 4 through 6 in Revelation 4 that gives us this picture of God's exaltation. "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thundering and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which were the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind." What we have here is a very detailed description of exaltation. There is a sea of glass that surrounds the throne. Then we have the 24 elders surrounding the throne, and around the throne there are 4 beasts full of eyes. And out of that throne comes lightnings and thunderings and voices. Yes, the throne of God, the exalted one. Today, holiness is not something that's honored in this world. Oftentimes, it is scorned. For someone who tries to live a morally pure life, they're ridiculed. Holiness today is denigrated. If you look and really look deeply, you'll see that there is nothing sacred. You know, there used to be things sacred in this world. There used to be babies and pregnant women and things like this, that things were sacred, that you didn't do things and you didn't harm a woman. Today, that's not there. The latest statistics had even proven that the most dangerous place for an infant is in the womb. We are bombarded with corrupt and filthy speech. Immorality is loose. It is vulgar. It is adulterated. Personal relationships too often are developed for purely personal, selfish reasons. I'm not even going to start about entertainment. The 14th Psalm in verse 1 summarizes these attitudes. As a matter of fact, I have even read this on a billboard coming back up 85 from Atlanta. "The fool in his heart says that there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that does good." But here in the Revelation, in this chapter, before the throne, holiness is honored. Holiness that is sacred, where we have the purity of words and deeds and thoughts. They will never be condemned there. To be holy is to be like God, for God is holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16, it says, "But as he which has called you is holy, so ye be holy in all manner of conversation or behavior, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." But verse 8 in Revelation 4, it says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Now there, in these texts, actually in this verse, are nine holies pronounced here in the original Greek. They only have written here three of them. Three is the number of holiness, and God is three times three holy. He is holier than man can ever be. When we think of humility, what comes across to you? Humility, in a general sense, is something that is that a person does not think or behave more highly than we ought to behave. Can't think of ourselves as better than anyone else. Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 3, he says, "For I say, though the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, when we sit there and we look at this vision of heaven in Revelation 4, and we take into consideration the throne of God and who God is, do you think in any way, shape, or form that we could enter that throne room with a haughty attitude, that we are better than anyone else? Consider the 144th Psalm. In verses 3 and 4, it says, "Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you make accounts of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passes away." Now notice verses 9 and 10 of Revelation 4. It says, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast down their crowns before the throne." These 24 elders, righteous men, men who lived to the very best of their abilities, that righteous life that got them to that point of being an elder in heaven. Now look at the humility in those men. They cast their crowns before the throne. They were not worthy in their minds of those crowns that was so graciously given to them. They humbled themselves before God's presence. Praise is the act of lauding, commending, approving, honoring, and admiring another. Now, in some ways, in the Lord's church, we've kind of given it a different meaning. We have certain people that are appointed praising. But it is an individual act. It is a collective act. Act that we do together. In the 145th Psalm, in verse 21, it says, "My mouth shall speak praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever." When, if we ever get into God's presence, praises will leap forth from our lips. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Let His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the heaven and the earth. The 148th Psalm, verse 13. In verse 11 of Revelation 4, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power." Why is He worthy? In the second clause, it says, "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." We were here because God wanted us to be here. He created us for His pleasure. Not as toys, but as those who would love Him and worship Him and praise Him. Can we not see in this verse just how God is worthy of our praise? If it wasn't for Him, we wouldn't be here. 13th chapter of Hebrews in verse 5, it says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. To respect authority, to do things as the one in authority is deemed necessary. We look at authority today, and for a lot of reasons, authority is not given a whole lot of respect. I'll tell on myself. A couple of weeks ago, I was driving one of the back roads just outside of Pendleton. Vicki and I and Kaylin was with us on a Friday morning. And I had to be at one spot. The Garmin was taking me every back road. I don't know why it just didn't take me down 85 to about just below exit 19 and let me get off. But no, it dragged me across the back roads. If everything would have quit, I'd still be out there. And I actually made one turn, and I could see the light at the end of the tunnel. My Garmin told me I was 3 minutes away. And there was like a little shopping center off of the one side, and I thought, man, we're close. I breezed right past the speed limit sign. Here comes a deputy the other way. And I just glanced in my mirror, and after I glanced in my mirror and I saw his brake lights, I looked down at my speedometer and I said, I guess I'll pull over. See, I wasn't paying attention. And when he pulled up behind me and I pulled off the road, and of course, Kaylin's asked me, "Pappy, what's wrong?" Vicky's asking me, "What are you doing?" I said, "Waiting for the policeman to catch up." I have respect for authority. But we don't seem to do that much in this day and age. But we need to have respect for the authority that God is due. If you study the life of Christ, you'll find that He had never went beyond the authority of God. Ever. John 12 in verses 49 and 50. Jesus said, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. That whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." That is obeying and respecting authority. When you look in the 11 verses of Revelation 4, what's missing? What's missing? Rebellion, disrespect, lack of discipline before the throne of God. You don't see any of it there. Not a single bit of it. God's worship is conducted according to his pleasure as he has authorized. The reason we do what we do here is because God authorized it. And to go beyond that is to obey and respect our inventions, not God's. In heaven, man's inventions are totally absent. They're not there. Again, Revelation 4:11 says that it is for God's pleasure that we and all things are created. We exist, my friends, to please him. And so we must worship him as he has authorized. Worship is a total and complete adoration and devotion to one another. God is the only one worthy of worship. In worship, there is the worshiper and the one who is worshiped. It is a consummation of worship. When we put the worshiper and that which is worshiped together, it is totally accomplished. Revelation 19 and verse 10, Revelation 22 and verse 9 admonishes us to worship God and no one else. In Revelation 4 and verse 10, the elders fall down to worship God. So how can we resist? How can we not help but worship before God's throne? Everything that we do here on Sundays, every time we gather together in fellowship with one another, we owe all that to God. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalms 29, verse 2. What do we see, my friends, when we come before the throne of God? What have we seen? Before the throne, we see the definition of beauty. We see God exalted. We see his holiness honored. We see man being humbled. And we see the praise lifted with authority. And we see our worship consummated. How can you not want to be in that presence? If you are not a Christian tonight, ask yourself that question. Look in the revelation. Look at the beauty that surpasses anything on this earth. And yes, I'll admit that even John's words in the revelation do not give us the perfect picture of heaven. It is the best that we can do, because our human minds cannot contain even a brief glimpse of what that beauty is like. But we do get an idea. We do get an idea. Is that where you want to live for eternity? If you are not a Christian tonight, you have to think about that. Because the other option is not very pretty. It is not very pretty. If you are not a child of God, we want to give you that opportunity tonight, before the day is over, to obey the gospel, to repent and confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized for the remission of sin. We want to give you that opportunity tonight. Maybe you are a child of God. Maybe you haven't been doing God's will. Maybe you haven't been living that faithful life that will give you that crown of life. And you realize tonight that you have to make amends. If you need to do it in a public way, we want to give you that opportunity tonight. But if it's something personal and private between you and God, you can do that on your own, as we are continually washed in the blood of Christ. If anyone has a need this evening, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.